So on Wednesday evenings, we're going to continue moving through the Old Testament. We're in the second book of Kings. Though it is broken into two segments, it's really an ongoing story. So the storyline just picks up right where we left off at the latter part of 1 Kings. You remember Jehoshaphat was reigning in Judah in the latter part of chapter 22 of 1 Kings. Jehoshaphat was a good king, wasn't he? I mean, and when we get into Chronicles, we'll learn more about him and just some of his stuff a little bit more thoroughly. But he is a good king. He was a guy that did right in the sight of the Lord. And then as he had a few lessons that even in the midst of being a good guy, there were some shortcomings in some areas, some things that needed to be shored up for sure. In verse 48, one of the things we left off with was we found Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go over to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezon-Geber. And then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships," but Jehoshaphat would not. So Ahaziah was not a good king. And this is just something to kind of get our minds stirring back up. This is out of 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 48 and 49. And this is just prior to Jehoshaphat's death, but he had made an alliance with Ahaziah regarding these ships and traveling together, and kind of went in on a bit of a partnership. And what was interesting about that is it was an unwise arrangement, because it's because some people think, oh well, you only find that in the New Testament about don't be unequally yoked, in intimate interactions. Paul the Apostle said, you can't completely detach yourself from the world, from interaction with people in the world, or else you'd have to leave the planet, right? So we have interaction with people that are in the world, right? We all have that kind of interaction. But it's talking about being unequally yoked as far as marriage and far as intimate business arrangements, because what happens is you go into a partnership, and partnerships can be somewhat like a marriage in that sense, right? I mean, you go into these partnerships, well, he went into this partnership, and God wouldn't have any of it. The whole thing turned into a disaster, and it was really just because he was unequally yoked. And so a good word for us, a good thing, a good reminder, a good thing to think about when we're going into certain endeavors, that we're wise about that. I learned early on and was continually reminded of how cautious we need to be in our interaction that way. Ahaziah, in verse 51, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother. Do you remember who his father and mother were? Ahab and Jezebel. So that was kind of a, I don't know, you just want to run up a flag and, let everybody know that you're oh goodness. But anyhow, those were his folks, and so he kind of went in the same way of them and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. So now, story continues. That's why we backed up just a little bit. Let's get into the text tonight as we go into 2 Kings chapter 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. So now you've got this kind of rogue group thing going on, and they're trying to go out to battle and suppress this. But Ahaziah stuck back at home. He decided to stay home, even though this issue was going on. He's going to try and just hang out and be at home. But Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." Interesting thing to send these servants. Now, again, Think about this. This is the king over Israel. And he's going to make inquiry about, you know, this, hey, he's fallen through the lattice. He's fallen through, whether it was, we don't know exactly what was all going on, whether he's partying or what was going on, but something was going on, and he fell back, fell through the lattice, and ended up, you know, hitting the ground and got hurt, and now he's kind of maimed, and he's wondering, gosh, am I even going to recover from this? But he sends them to Beelzebub, like Lord of the Flies, basically. If some of us remember some songs like this, Queen had a song it's horrible, you know. I mean, they use some of these words in that, you know. I think it's Beelzebub has a devil set aside for me. And pretty condemning tune in that sense. But they don't know what they're saying. You know, they're in the world. They don't know what they're saying. They just think it's a cool tune. But go and make inquiry of this god of Ekron. So this is a Philistinian god, and it's a city of Philistines. So he's saying, hey, go down to the worldly people and make inquiry of them and find out what you can find. So these are great little nuggets of lessons. But the angel in verse 2 of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up and to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? This is the charter for Elijah, you know, meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and let them know, hey, why are you doing that? You know, why are you going down there? Because there is no God in Israel? Where is the relationship that you have? This is an interesting thing for us when you and I run into difficulty and trouble. And this is, man, thankfully, we live in a time where there's just wonderful medicine of all sorts, right? I mean, we have great doctors. Especially where we are right here. I mean, we've really got plethora of great options even in our immediate area. We just are very blessed with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Those are all good things. But it's the thing of the first point of reference. What do you do first? You know, and to just go right to the world to make inquiry as a believer to find help is really not really what we're supposed to do as Christians. You know, we really see, what does it say in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, that we're to go to God first, and that prayer shouldn't be the last resort, and making inquiry of God shouldn't be the last resort. It should be the primary resort, and then let it filter out from there. And I think that's good, a good kind of a word to think through as we're going through this, because we see the outcome of this. And I think God's trying to make a very clear statement, not only seeking him first, but God's not a priority in their kingdom anymore. You know, look at what's happening in these here United States of ours. You know, look what's going on. I mean, we're in that kind of a spot, aren't we? You know, we've elected officials on our behalf to discuss and resolve matters in a businesslike and timely fashion. There's not a business, and there's not a regular business on the face of the earth that could function like the United States presently is functioning and survive. There's no question about that. And, you know, you see this, and I think a lot of that has to do with we're not making, as a people, an inquiry of our God anymore. We were one nation formed under God. You know, that godly principles were a part of it. And it doesn't matter whether you like the Democratic view, the Democrats' viewpoint or the Republicans' viewpoint. The point is that we're all struggling because of the fact that they can't make a decision. It's not necessarily, they're trying to make it all about these party things, but the reality is that they were elected, they're really working for us, but they've forgotten about that. I bet you they're getting their checks. I'm pretty sure of that. You know, they made sure they voted that in, right? And so it's too bad. I just use that as an illustration, simply, just so you know. You know, it just happens, exactly, it just happens to fit in the situation here. So, therefore in verse 4, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone, to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. Now, that's the word of the Lord to Elijah for Ahaziah. You know, now think about this, being the prophet in that situation. You know, and I think, not that we are all, you know, as Christians called to, you know, some prophetic thing, but a lot of what you and I have to say just regarding the simple gospel message oftentimes is very prophetic in the fact of, if you would respond, the prophetic word of that is that you may have everlasting life out into the, for all eternity. If you will not respond, you will be eternally separated from God, which is darkness, torments, and just utter destruction. No, we don't wish that upon anybody, but those are truths, and sometimes that's not always a popular, easy message. I love reading through, listening to the prophets and the message that God gives them oftentimes. It's very challenging sometimes. And we are, as ambassadors, right, as ambassadors of Christ, to speak the truth in love. And so here, he's got this difficult message. I think it takes a great amount of the Spirit upon a person's life to be able to, you know, say these kind of things. That's a hard thing to say, especially to the ruler at the time, wouldn't you think? Difficult message, but something that God's given him. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you come back? So he delivers this message. They come back to him. So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So he says, hey, take that back to your king. You know, that's the mess. That's what God has to say. And then he goes on in verse 7. Then he said to them, what kind of man was it? Now the king's, you know, they're coming back quickly with this message. The king's asking them now, Ahaziah is asking them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered, a hairy man, wearing a leather belt around his waist, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. You know, oh, I recognize him, the hairy dude with the big leather belt, you know. This guy wears a leather cummerbund wherever he goes, you know. I mean, I know that guy, you know. It's just kind of, he had distinguishing marks about him. He was a little bit different. But man, he knew, because I think too, they know the history of Elijah. He said hard things that needed to be said by the Lord. He didn't back down from the things, you remember, you know, hey, up on Mount Carmel, you know, he was willing to do what needed to be done sometimes with, you know, all those prophets of Baal. And you remember how he had called down fire from heaven. And then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and he was there sitting on top of a hill. And he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. Interesting. He's there where he's supposed to be, hanging out with the Lord, doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. And the earthly ruler is saying, come down. I want you to tuck that away and think about it for a second, and we'll read on a little bit, and then we'll make a couple of comments. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. I like it. Gotta love Elijah, man. That's pretty great. No doubt we can flash back into, you know, Luke's account when James and John, the sons of thunder, are talking there, and they didn't like some of the things that were going on, and they just look at Jesus. You know, they're not receiving Jesus, and they said, "Yeah, Jesus, you want us to just call down fire from heaven and just, you know, we'll just fry them right here." You know, these guys. It's just a little bit different concept in our modern application of this, but it's certainly a point that's being made. You know, there is our God is a consuming fire. You know, it is true. And the thing is, and I think this is what's so important about us spending time going through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, is we're getting more of the whole story. Because it's not a God of the New Testament and a God of the Old Testament. It's one God, triune Godhead, three persons in one. And the representation that we see is still the heart and mind of God at work, even in the Old Testament accounts. It's still God, he's still a merciful, loving, caring God. We just see the outworking of it distant because we don't see the work of Jesus Christ in the same way. The finished work of the cross isn't done. You know, the Spirit hasn't been delivered the same way to all of humanity. There are a few, the work of the Spirit would come down on a man like Elijah as a representative, and it would come down upon them. And they worked in different ways. God's ministry was a little different during this time period. We live in a time period now, which is the church age, right? We live in a time period where the Spirit is moving through the body of Christ here on this earth. It's a wonderful time to be alive. It's a wonderful time to be a believer. Even despite our political ramifications and other issues going on around us, we very possibly could be some of the last heralding the call to come to repentance, to come to know Jesus Christ. It's very possible in the times in which we live. I was reminded going through some things about some of the prophecies regarding Damascus, that Damascus would be utterly destroyed in the latter times, in the last days. Think about that. How close are we? We keep getting on the brink of these things, don't we? We just get close, you know, right? And then the Lord just kind of, it's almost like God's showing his man, hey, things are coming. The birth pangs, you know, it's almost like, hey, you can see it coming. And boy, may God help us to have insight from his Spirit, to see what's happening around us. Because boy, it is a time around us, isn't it, where we could be lulled to sleep. Now, I don't say this. God bless every one of you, brothers and sisters, saints. I am so thankful you're here. We have a lot of space where we can fit a lot more people, but I want to tell you something. It's really interesting. If we got in our vehicles and drove during the hour of prayer, during the middle of the week, past a mosque, you can barely get through because of the traffic jams. Here, down the street, around the corner. That's the times in which we are living. It's here. It's in our realm, our world, our little part of the world, neck of the woods, you know. Man, we've got to open our eyes and see what's going on around us. The Lord is doing a work. We just want to be tuned in and be connected with and be available to be used by the Lord, because these are very challenging times in which we live. And they may become more challenging. We don't know. So we want to be knowledgeable as we can in the Word, prepared as we can in the Word. There's always this call to come down away from, be distracted from the things that really matter. I was thinking when I read this, would you come down, you know, here this in verse 9, the last part of verse 9. And I was thinking about Nehemiah. And some of you might remember with Nehemiah how Sanballat and Tobiah, the antagonists, enemies really of Nehemiah, and the enemies of the work of God that God was doing in rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem so that the people could come and reassemble there in Jerusalem. He's got a charter. He's been commissioned. You know, you and I as Christians, we've been commissioned too. You might recall that. We've been commissioned. We have a great commission that God's given to us. Well, Nehemiah was chartered. He was commissioned to rebuild those walls around Jerusalem. And as he was working, one of the times they sent a messenger, "Hey, come meet with us in the on the plains of Ono. Gather with us. Come down and gather with us and meet with us. We want to just talk with you about some stuff." And I love Nehemiah's response. His response was, "You go back and tell them, great is the work that I am doing here. I have no time to come down and visit with them." That's my paraphrase, but it's pretty accurate. Isn't that wild? You know, I wonder if the times when the taunting enemy that would try and distract us from the purpose and plan that God has, that he's wanting to rot out through our lives, each of our lives, as just individual Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, if we would just turn in the spirit realm, turn and just say, you know, great is the work that God has called me to do. I don't have time to get engaged in that, or that, or that, or that, you know. I think oftentimes of the saying of, you know, if God's called you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. You know, that there's a great purpose, that there's a great commission, there's a great charter that we've been entrusted with, each one of us as Christians. And it's important for us to embrace that. And I think this is a great example. He says, "No, you know what? I'm not going to come down, but you're going to get fried." Basically is what he just tells him. "You know, I'm not coming down there, you know. I'm not going to get involved in this." Then he sent to him in verse 11, another captain of 50 and with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, "Man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly." So Elijah answered and said to him, "If I am a man of God," oh boy, here it comes, "let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire of God, and the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up. I don't know if he's close enough by to watch this happen or what, but he was aware of what was going on. He's seen the carnage. He doesn't want any part of it. And came up and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him and do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. Now, a couple of things you might think about, we might kind of entertain in our thoughts a little bit. This guy had a very different approach, didn't he? This guy humbled himself, didn't he? And he approached this very differently than the others did. The others identified who Elijah was, but their heart was not connected to it. Let me explain myself a little more clearly. He identified, hey, this is a man of God. But they weren't displaying any kind of submission in the sense of who he was connected to, who Elijah was connected to, the one true living God. And they kind of were arrogant, really. Hey, the king wants to, you know. But see, there's one, a greater king, isn't there? And I think it's important for you and I, maybe for us tonight, if we can even just embrace that and walk out of here tonight, just go, you know what? That's true, man. No matter what my circumstance, no matter what my situation, man, I want to humble myself before my King, the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because many people have an identification, don't they? And we can struggle with this. All of us can struggle with this from time to time, that we have an identification with God, with Jesus as our Savior. But he's also to be our Lord, right? Our Master. So, Savior, yes, absolutely, but he's also to be our Lord. And I think there's a disconnect in that sometimes. Lord means that I am submitted to his leadership within my life, that I'm yielded to that. I see this guy here just kind of catching on to something and saying, oh, I better make sure I'm identifying with the right thing here. you know, this guy knows God, he's a man of God, and I'm going to humble myself, you know, because I don't want to get, I've seen what happened to the other guys. It's interesting. When we go back and we go through a story that's, it used to be, Revised Standard, for example, used to call this, and maybe some of the others, but I remember reading through it as a kid in the Revised Standard version of the Bible, that it used to be called, it was like a parable where Jesus, you remember, went and there was the two people died. One was a wealthy guy and one was a poor guy. And the poor guy was a beggar. And you remember Lazarus, this beggar, he died. And they both died, you know, kind of at the same time. One went into torments and one went into Abraham's bosom. So this is, Jesus hasn't been crucified yet. So there at that time, this is not, there are not two compartments today. I can't be clear. For those of you who have a Catholic background, there are not two compartments. There is no holding tank, right? We've talked about this before. There is not. It does not exist. But one of the supporting thoughts is this scripture. There are other scriptures that support that thought. They try and use to support that. It's not true, but they try and use it for that. But the Abraham's bosom was where they would go, and there was this great gulf, this big chasm, this big canyon-like between the two points. Now, the wealthy man's crying out, saying, Lazarus, Lazarus, you know, send somebody to help us. You know, just dip your finger in the water and touch it over you. Think about it. This guy had all his senses activated. He could see, he could hear, he could feel, he could taste. He had thirst. He had, you know, all of his senses were activated. He's in literal torments. And he's asking. Now, the Revised Standard made a big mistake, because there's a thing called parabolic consistency when you're studying through the parables. And Jesus never used a proper name. So it's not a parable. It's a true story. It's not just a story about, oh, well, maybe perchance. A parable was like this idea or concept being thrown alongside this other truth to help explain a truth. And it was literally Jesus was giving a story about something that kind of amplified a truth. That's a parable. You know, it contained the truth within it, but it was a storytelling type way to get the concept. This was, he never used a proper name in a parable. So when you go through that, you realize, oh, wow. I can't remember. I think it's Luke 16, I believe. But I'm not positive. I think it's Luke 16 where you find that particular story that Jesus told, the true story about Lazarus and the wealthy man. But he said, I can't go. And then they get to the end of this. And at the end of it, he said, though one come back from the dead, they will not believe. Because he said, hey, at least send, the wealthy man said, send to my older brothers, my family, let them know. See, if we could pee, that this is a real place, I don't want anybody to have to come here, because he's living out this reality now of a literal hell. And I think sometimes this is one good thing about when we've kind of get the concept and we really understand it. It's certainly a motivator, isn't it? Because I wouldn't wish that upon anybody, forever and ever separation from God. And it happens to good people. Good people end up there. Because being just a good person isn't what gets us into everlasting life. And so it's a personal relationship, right, with Jesus Christ that gets us into everlasting life. It's not what you know, it's who you know, right? And thankfully, we know Jesus Christ. And so we are blessed by that, and we're so thankful for that. But Jesus said, even if one came back from the dead, they would still not believe. They have Moses and the prophets, they have all of the law, and they still won't believe. In other words, they've had the testimony coming to them, and they still won't believe. Their hearts are hardened against the things of the Lord. Aren't you thankful tonight that somehow, by God's grace and his mercy, that he's made himself known to you? Just as an individual person, I'm so thankful tonight that God has made himself real to me, that I know him, that I have a relationship with him. I'm so thankful. God is so good to us. So this one guy, he sees the carnage. You see what I'm saying? He saw that, to bring that back around full circle, why we told that story, is because it really, to use that other illustration, you can see, man, if you saw the reality of what it would be like to be separated from God forever and ever and ever, we would be so literally on fire in the right sense of the word, right? That we would be calling down fire from heaven on, I'm praying that fire will fall down upon us. I'm praying that the power of the Holy Spirit, that fire would be baptizing and falling upon us, right? And falling upon, and the wind would blow across our land. We need that desperately in these days in which we live, for sure. And so, this guy saw what has happened to others, and he's saying, no, please spare me. And do you see who steps in? Who steps in verse 15? And the angel of the Lord. Oftentimes, when you come across this, the angel of the Lord, it's a Christophany or a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so you see the angel of the Lord steps in. And who, again, I want you to see this because it's so important to me that we see it's not different gods of the Old Testament and New Testament. This is a merciful, loving God who responds to a humble heart. God's mercy in the word, it says from the very early parts of our Bibles that we have, his mercy endures forever. He is a merciful. Mercy is not giving you or me what we actually deserve. So, in a sense, God was very merciful with this. This guy should have been fried just like the other guys. But because he humbly approached and recognized him from a humble heart who it was as a man of God, he's giving us an illustration of our approach. You know, when we approach the Lord, it doesn't matter what sin, it doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done, God is willing to forgive our sin. And we approach him with a humble heart and a repentant heart. It doesn't matter. And I love, isn't that a beautiful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news? That if we approach him from that humble heart, he will respond in like style and be merciful and gracious to us. So, the angel of the Lord said, go down with him. So he arose and went down with him. Verse 16, then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, notice small g, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? What a powerful, powerful statement. Why are you going down to the Philistine city, to a Philistine god, to make inquiry? Is it because you don't have the word of God? Is it because you don't have a God here anymore? You know, I just wonder, you know, as we just kind of gaze across the landscape of our nation today, and we see so many things that are so distant or so watered down from what God's word really says or what really is the intent and the heart and the mind of God. So distant from that. As people are making inquiry into all kinds of other things. Well, I'll tell you one thing that's great, is if people are making inquiry and they're sincere and they're looking for truth, one thing I do know, and one thing for sure, is they'll end up at Jesus. So I'm never uncomfortable with seekers, searchers, people that are really looking for truth. Because if they're really searching for truth, they're going to end up at the exact same place you and I did when we started searching for truth. Because when you're really looking for truth, you're going to end up at the person of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. When you really want the truth, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. Absolute. No doubt. So, is there no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, because you've done this, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So, that was it. I mean, that's the end of it. That's he just tells him, hey, this is the end result of this. You're not making inquiry of the Lord. The end result of this, you're not seeking him. You're not seeking his ways, his word. you're just going to die. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. I don't know. I know it doesn't sound super comforting in certain ways, because I mean, it's kind of a gloomy conclusion in a sense. But if you look at it from the perspective of this, that God means what he says, that's a really positive thing for us. Because he also says that he loves us with a perfect love. And when he says that, he means that. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, he means that. When he says that I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, he means just what he says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would repent would not perish but have everlasting life. He means what he says. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He means what he says. You know, so I take great comfort, even in a somewhat doom and gloom conclusion in this first chapter of, he says this guy's going to die, the guy that he ends up dying, and it goes just like, you know, he said it would. But we can take encouragement in that God's word from Genesis through Revelation says what he wants to convey. This is how God, one of the ways he has revealed himself to his creation, to us, humanity. This is one of the ways he's revealed himself to us, is through his word. Through creation itself also is one of the ways he's revealed himself to us. But this idea of he's revealed himself to us through his word is that his word is true, and he does exactly what he says he'll do. And I find such great comfort in that. Now, I do find that it would be my desire to be on the good side of that, don't you think? You know, you don't want to be the Ahaziah side of this, right? You want to be the Elijah side of this. That's certainly the preference, right? You don't want to be on. So, but what's the difference? In our world today, how do we convert that to modern times, you know, New Testament believers? How do we stand on the right side of things with the Lord? And I think that is simply the same truth by knowing his word. His word reveals his will. His will in clearly states his intention and his heart, that we might know that. So I'm going to turn real quick and read something to you, because this is just, I haven't stopped, I'll say it that way, I haven't stopped musing and contemplating this truth out of 1 John 2:14. He's writing these kind of stages of a positions in a family to kind of relate to personal development, and that we kind of fit in these different stages in our journey. In verse 12, it says, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you little children because you have known the Father. And then he says, I have written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. Then he goes on and says, pardon me, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Interesting thing. That word abide right there means, it means to be submitted to, yielded to, submitted to, in subjection to. So in other words, it would be that I'm reading God's word, and I'm not just reading it from an intellectual standpoint or from a historical standpoint or from a poetical standpoint or from a literature, just literature alone standpoint. I'm reading it because it is the word of God spoken to me as an individual believer, a follower of God. It's written to us. It's written to the world. It's written to non-believers and believers alike, no doubt. But to you and I, he is our God. He's our master. And he's written something to us. And I find something in this latter part of verse 14 here. The strength that they have, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And then the result of that is that you overcome the wicked one. That our victory is found as we are yielded to the written word of God. So it's not that I know what the Bible says, but I do this anyway over here. It's I know what the Bible says, and that's what I aspire to do. Different mindset, isn't it? That's how you find yourself on good ground, as it were. Now, we all fail and falter, right? But we have an advocate. We have like this safety valve, you know, that's right there all the time because we're going to fail. We might make an Ahaziah decision at some point and think, oh my, but the Holy Spirit will quicken us. And it's because he loves us that God chastens us. And he busts us, as it were. You know, he says, oh, yo, Jim, that is not going to fly. Oh, whoa, okay, what's up, you know? Now, God talks to us through his word. He ministers to us by his spirit. He straightens us out on something. And what's our posture? Well, gosh, Lord, you know, I just thought I could do whatever I wanted. I don't see what the problem is. You know, we start explaining all this stuff away. That's not going to work with God. He's a loving father. When he brings correction, what did we just learn? He says what he means. He means what he says. So our position as a child of God is, wow, Dad, you know, I can really see where that was a huge, huge mistake. I missed the mark. I sinned. And he, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Another word that you can stand on that's to your benefit, to my benefit. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Move on. Off we go. Stay on the trail. Just keep going. You know, you don't worry. It's done. It's forgiven. And now, there might be some ramifications. All you can do is pray, God, please help me through this. Help me to stand strong in you in the midst of, you know, a poor decision. But you don't just camp at the poor decision place, you know. You move on from that and grow and develop. You know what holds us back from that? Anybody have an idea? What is it that the main thing? There's one thing that really holds us back from that. It's really just a simple word, and it's just pride. Not humbling ourselves. Not saying, you know what? You are right, God. Your word is always right, and I was wrong. Man, as long as you're able to do that, because I'm telling you, there are times, brothers and sisters, where I know, because we all go through it, all of us. We live in these tents, we go through these trials and these difficulties, and there are times where every fiber in our being just wants to do what we want to do. We want to exercise self-will, you know, in a situation. And anytime that is really a red flag. It's a real red flag. You got to step back and just say, Lord, because when we pray, whose will are we wanting to get done on earth as it is in heaven? May your will, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will, not my will. Sometimes we get a little confused, I think, when we're praying, you know. We get that my will thing going. So I just encourage you with this. We see the conclusion of this matter. He died just as was spoken by Elijah, the prophet. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place. In the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? So we'll see more. So it's stay tuned. I encourage you, spend some time and muse through what we've talked about tonight, but get into chapter 2. Read through it, think about it, read through it, think about it. Next Wednesday evening, we're going to spend some time and really go through what was going on as Elijah turns over his mantle to Elisha, his young protege, you know, and passes on. And what is it that he passed on? And, you know, what was going on as the fire consumes and takes him up, you know, in the chariot of fire, all that. We're going to talk about all that in our next Bible study. Father, we pray that you would help us just to grab a hold of these few things. Boy, Lord, great things, great pillars and stones to think on and to just place in our lives, Lord, just regarding seeking you first. Really not making inquiry of all these other people and other things and all these other counselors and stuff, but making inquiry of you, Lord, first. Help us. And Lord, help us not to be distracted. Help us to stay busy about the work that we're doing in you, that you've called us to as Christians. We've been commissioned, and Lord, we want to stay with it. And Lord, help us as we approach you, that we approach you in humility. And thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are true to your word. Lord, that can be so much to our benefit. Help us to stand on your word and to trust in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.